The other night we were preaching in Wiltshire, and I just said to the Lord, we were talking for 3 hours, Sue, half of it, and I said to the Lord, I'm really thirsty, and this has never happened to me before, but a lady just went out into the kitchen, I didn't speak to her, and brought me a glass of water. So, you know, God's amazing at hearing our prayers. He's just wonderful. Even the smallest thing like that, a drink of water. And anyway, I just want to thank Stu. I asked him to do some songs about Jesus. And, oh, that's better. And amazingly, the songs he chose have just fitted in perfectly because it's all about the name of Jesus. And so, if you'd like to turn to your Bibles... Sometimes I forget my Bible. There's no condemnation if you haven't got your Bible, but it's a good thing to have around you on your phone or anyway. So we're going to look in Luke and first Christmas reading of the year. Hallelujah. And see ya. Good. So Luke chapter 1. Okay. We'll start at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come, the angel said, "Rejoice, highly favoured one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Hallelujah. What an amazing thing to have favor with God, eh? I just love the favor of God on my life. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And that's what I want to talk about today, the name Jesus and the other names of Jesus. But I just sense the Holy Spirit just saying, he is conceiving inside of you and birthing in you new things. It's not going to be babies necessarily, but he's getting you ready for new things. Okay? Okay. Well, if you want some more, just ask him. Okay. Just as Mary didn't do anything to conceive this baby, so I believe the Lord is putting things into your lives that are going to cause you to birth new ministries, birth new assignments, birth things in the Spirit. And so just look out for those doors opening. Look out for those opportunities in the coming year because they will surely come, and don't miss them because they will turn your lives upside down. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Hallelujah. Or if you're in Norway, hallelujah. And so, Stu, you've got to learn to say it like that in a few weeks' time. Hallelujah. So in Norway as well, instead of saying God is good, they say good is God. They got it wrong. Everything's twisted. Somehow coming across the North Sea, the words have got slightly twisted. And so when you go to Norway, as some of you will, because I believe the Lord is bringing a connection between our church and Norway and churches in Norway. And, you know, it's going to be exciting as we send these guys out. They're representatives of ours, and we want to see the Lord use them mightily out there. Anyway, "You shall call his name Jesus," verse 32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Hallelujah. We just see that that verse has come about 2,000 years. And the biggest kingdom is in this world is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, eh? And we're not in a small business here. as people. We're part of the biggest business on this planet Earth, and our God's into many things, and we can be part of that business, if you want to call it a business or a ministry, and it's marvellous. Okay, so there are over 100 names of Jesus in the Bible. It took me 5 pages to print them all out, and there is no way I can deal with them all. And so the name Jesus, the Aramaic name Jesus, is Yeshua. And his name would have been Yeshua bar Yosef. Jesus, the son of Joseph. The Nazarene came from Nazareth. And his mother's name would be Maryam. So there you go. And then in Matthew 12:21 it says, and in his name the Gentiles will trust. There's another prophetic word that has come about. Amazing, eh? In his name, the Gentiles will trust. And we can just read over these verses very quickly at Christmas and miss the deep importance of them. And there are many more Gentiles who are going to trust in the name of the Lord Jesus, which is marvellous. And so I picked out a few here. We'll start with the letter A. Jesus is our advocate. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so quite often we think of Jesus' death and resurrection, and we sing about it all the time. That's right and proper. But actually, if Jesus had only just died for us, that would only have put us back in the place that Adam and Eve were. Because Jesus, when he died, he paid the price that the Father demanded for our sins. God is a holy God. He does not accept unrighteousness. He does not accept sin. And so Jesus paid the price for our sin that the Father demanded. He did it for his heavenly Father. He was totally obedient to him. However, if Jesus had not become our advocate, it would have done nothing for us. He is our representative. He is our surety. And so you can, in the place of eternity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit did a deal. And the deal was that Jesus would take Adam's place. Adam was meant to be the head of the human race. He gave it away. And Jesus said, I will become the advocate. I will become the surety. I will become the representative of the human race. I will take Adam's place. Otherwise, why would God punish Jesus? He is the only pure one. But as you look at his life, although he had favor with God and man, he had to take everything that we should have taken. We should have no house. We should have no nation. We should have all the curses that are in the Old Testament. But Jesus, because he lived the perfect life, he has become our surety. He is our advocate. He stands in our place, not just for the remission of sins, but for righteousness. And so in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, Jesus is our righteousness. We would have no righteousness before God. We couldn't come before God without that righteousness. And that's totally amazing. And so the reason I've said that is because as we look through the Bible and read about the life of Jesus, and we see the righteousness and ask God to show us more of it and the glorious way he lived his life, we're going to fall more in love with him. And as we fall more in love with him, we're going to want to do things his way more and more. And so those are things which stop us in our lives moving forward and block the blessings of God in our life will fall away. And at some stage, we just have to say no. Say no to the flesh, no to the world, and no to the enemy. and just say, no, I'm not doing that anymore. Jesus didn't do that. I'm not doing it. And say, out of the three, saying no to our flesh is probably the hardest. Whatever it is. And for years, whenever Sue and I have an argument, which isn't that often, too often, you know, we always make up, give and receive forgiveness. I've always attacked back, because that's what I was taught in my family. Someone attacks you, you attack them back. Someone goes to punch you, you make sure you get the punch in first. And so just recently, though, I just really felt a conviction of that from the Holy Spirit. And I just don't want to attack back anymore. Sue's really happy about this. And I'm trying really hard to zip it. And all you married people will know, especially you wives, you don't like it when the hubby attacks back and or is defensive. I might do this, but you do this. And it's ungodly. It's ungodly. And as the leader of the house, that's not how Jesus did it. When we see his life in detail, he doesn't attack back. Even when people tried to kill him, he didn't attack back. And so, yeah, if you're praying for me at any time, you can pray God to give me even more grace so I don't attack back. Okay, so Jesus is our advocate, and it's something we need to think about as well and meditate upon is what is Jesus doing now? He's our advocate in heaven. He's praying for us. The reason we have tremendous grace here on the earth is because of his prayers. When God sees Jesus there and he's praying for you, just imagine that. He's actually mentioning your name to the Father in heaven. How amazing is that? You know, that your Heavenly Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit are all working together and praying for you in heaven. Wow, that makes you smile. If that doesn't bring a smile to your lips, nothing will. Woohoo! And so, yeah, so that's an advocate. Oh, good. I'm glad that. That's only taken 15 minutes. Okay, and I'll just miss the rest of the A's. I might come back to them. I absolutely love doing this, actually. Just meditating on the names of Jesus. You could spend a whole year doing this. And, oh, yeah, we missed that one. We'll come back to that one. Oh, yeah, I love this one. And John 8:58 says, I am. Jesus is the I am. I am the door, I am the gate, I am the shepherd. He is the I am, John 8:58. And Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you. So whenever you say truly, truly, that's amen, amen. In the Greek, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow, that is amazing. He's the one who's been there from all eternity. And he came down to earth for us, and we remember this at this time. But what I love about that is it reminds me of the first time that God mentioned his name in the Bible. And so one of the first times God mentioned his name, who he truly was to Moses with a burning bush. And he said, I am who I am. Moses said, who are you? He said, I am who I am. And I never realized this until a few years ago. A good friend told me that when we read that Old Testament, the language wasn't always the same. As you went back, the characters were different. They wrote them differently in the time of Abraham to the time of David, because language had moved on in that thousand or so years. And so when it was first spoken, that I am who I am also means behold the nail and behold the hand. Isn't that amazing? And so last week someone said, I love to raise my hands because it reminds me of the cross. And I love to raise my hands like that because I believe God loves it when he sees the cross. And when we raise our hands like that, It's the sign of a cross. And then I say, Lord, I thank you that your name means the hand of a nail. I thank you that Jesus took the nails for me. Amazing. And so I love that name, I am. And then the next one, John 1:29. Jesus said, this is John the Baptist said, the next day John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. How amazing that is. What a beautiful picture. We can meditate on that for absolutely ages about a lamb, the Lamb of God. Wow, I just love that picture, that the Lamb of God was slain for me. And someone told me that the blood of a lamb, if you use a lamb's blood to cleanse something, it cleanses it really white. I don't know if that's totally true, because I've never verified it with some lamb's blood. But perhaps one day someone will and can tell me. But someone told me that, and it's a lovely picture. And I just love that picture of the Lamb of God just taking away the sin of the world. And of course, our sins are only taken away when we humble ourselves, repent, and say, you're right, Lord, I'm wrong. Our sins are wrong. Repentance means to change your mind, just to change your mind, to see it from Jesus' point of view. That's true repentance. And, you know, we can't always immediately stop what we're doing, as we find out in ministry. Sometimes we're in bondage to sin and we just can't stop when we want to. Then we know we've got real sin in our lives and we need to deal with it and get help. But yeah, Jesus takes away our sin with his blood, which he shed on Calvary. Okay. And Jesus is the life. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Wow, what an amazing phrase that is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. He is the life. And that life that Jesus lived, as it's Christmas, we're thinking of his life, was an abundant life. An abundant life. The most abundant life that has ever been lived. And if we're to live an abundant life, we need to really study his life. And just spending 6 months in the New Testament will change your view of Jesus completely. Just 6 months in the Gospels, just keep reading about Jesus. It will change you dramatically. And I'd recommend it as a Christmas present for yourself. You know, just spending 6 months in reading about Jesus. So he is the life, an abundant life, an eternal life. And so if you're not in that place of abundant life, study the life of Jesus and you'll see what abundant life looks like. Totally amazing. He's the best at relationships, amazing at relationships. He's amazing in touching other people's lives in many ways. He's amazing in his teaching. Wow, I wish I could speak in as few words he spoke and have such revelation. I ask for more of that, Lord. And so, yeah, he is the truth. Everything he spoke was truth. Wow. And he's the way. And if you want to know the Father, spend 6 months getting to know Jesus, because he's the way to the Father. Anybody who says they don't need to know Jesus because they know the Father is sorely mistaken. And sometimes when we do ministry, we'll ask people, what is your relationship like with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And quite often now, people will say, oh, I know the Father, I know the Holy Spirit, I hardly know Jesus. And I think that's really sad. And so I just encourage you directors, you leaders of this church, make sure there's a balance in the teaching between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, people do need that Father's love, but Jesus is the way to the Father. There's no other way. And so we get, every time we see Jesus, get revelation of Jesus, we're getting revelation of the Father, because they're one. Their teaching is one. I and the Father are one. Okay. And he's the only begotten Son. No man hath seen God, John 1:18, at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. You know that picture speaks of a hug. It's as though they're hugging each other. They're together, the closest you can be. You know, the closest person to Jesus was John, the disciple. And he had his head on Jesus' bosom, it says. Wow, amazing, eh? We're going to have that opportunity when we get to heaven. Who wants to put their head on Jesus' chest, eh? Yeah, there's a few got their hands up. Yeah, amazing, eh? That's going to be amazing. And, okay. So he is the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son of the Father. He has declared him. Wow. So this Jesus, who we're celebrating at this time, he's totally amazing. He's totally worth giving your life for. He's totally worth falling in love with. And I just love some of the songs today, you know, about throwing down our crowns, the very best thing in our life, because it's worthless compared to Jesus. I am the resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I don't think he ever called himself a healer, actually. I was thinking about it. I'm not sure, I may be wrong. I don't think he ever called himself a healer, because healer doesn't sum up who he is. He's the resurrection and the life. He's greater than the healer. He's the resurrection. Hallelujah. And, well, I'm just waiting for that resurrection day. I'm waiting for when he's going to resurrect me. But that resurrection, I've got news for you. That resurrection starts the moment you give your life to Jesus. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus today, I'd really recommend it. Or if you feel there's a distance between you and God, and you know it's not that God moves away, it's that we move away from God. So we may say, no, I always believe what I believe. But actually, what we believe isn't what we say. What we believe is truly shown in our actions. And so many men will say many things. And I remember, you know, the politician who was in charge of education many years ago, when comprehensive schools came around, he said, I believe in comprehensive schools. And then the Daily Mail found out he sent all his kids to fee-paying schools. And obviously, his words were one thing, but his action was another. And we can say many things, but God actually takes more notice of our actions than he does our words all the time. And so when our actions are negative, we move away from God. And when we repent of those things, actually, we're saying, I want to come closer to you. I want to move close to you. And so that's why it's important we look at the plumb line of our life and consider our righteousness. We have a righteousness in Jesus that is given as a gift, but he wants us to walk that journey of righteousness in our lives, because it's a foundation to be able to do the things that Jesus did. Jesus couldn't have done those things if he did not live the righteous life. And so he wants us to live that righteous life. And then when we fall, which we will from time to time, and then we have that advocate in Jesus. And I would thoroughly recommend that you review every day, review your life. How have I done today? Not in a condemnatory way, but in a way that I want to be cleansed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is righteous and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're going to be really sad, I think, Well, we would be sad. If we could see the church through God's eyes, I think we'd be really sad and in tears. Because he gave his life for the church, his bride, a spotless bride. And we can tell you from our ministry that the church, the bride, is not spotless. And so as if we want to please Jesus and be friends with him and come fully into his kingdom, then we have to align ourselves with his principles, his way of doing his kingdom. And it's not the world's way. So we have to renounce the culture we live in. When I was in Norway, I said, no, I'm not English. I'm kingdom of God first. I'm English second. And I'm kingdom of God first. I've been born again. I'm not the same person. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And in fact, the Holy Spirit wars inside of you when you're not doing it in the kingdom's way. And he makes you feel uncomfortable. Before I became a Christian, I didn't care. I didn't ever think about I was doing something wrong. I just did what I wanted. I was lawless. I did exactly what I wanted. If it hurt people, tough on them. And if it hurt God, I never thought of him at all. But he came into my life, and I just heard about being born again. I knelt down, gave my life to Jesus, and that has been the start of an amazing, amazing, amazing journey. And if God can use me and Sue, he can use anyone. In fact, in the Bible, he used a donkey. And very first picture I got as a Christian, I never used to get pictures. It reminds me, the very first picture I got was of a donkey. And, the donkey is the animal with the cross. So don't be afraid to be a donkey. Okay, and even today, it just reminded me, for years, I just spent my time putting out the chairs. And today, there weren't any chairs. And so I put out the chairs, and I was just reminded of that. And it doesn't matter whether you're at the front preaching, whether you're cleaning the toilets, washing the dishes, they're all precious in the Lord's sight. And see, I've gone on a rabbit trail there. But yeah, just coming to the Lord and confessing our sins, getting ourselves cleaned up. Spiritual cleansing is really important because it sets us up for the next day. And okay, he's the resurrection and the life. And if the Holy Spirit is living in you and you have Jesus as the hope of glory, then you are already living that resurrection life. You have been raised up. You are no longer spiritually dead. You're spiritually alive. And your body may be fading away, but your spirit is getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And so, yeah, don't worry if you're in your 50s and 60s. Don't do what the world says. You know, I can't run anymore. I'm in my 50s and 60s. I can't exercise anymore. All I'm going to do is sit on a settee and watch TV. No. Come on, you've got another 30, 40 years left in you. Let's go for God with it. It's amazing. And you'll see amazing things. We're going to see people in their 80s and 90s doing amazing things. And people are going to be in awe of it. And why can't it be you? You know? Why can't it be you? Why can't you go to 50 or 60 countries and spread the gospel? You've got a tongue, you've got a mouth, you can do it. The Lord has put in assignments inside of you. And if you're prepared to go with those assignments and prove yourself faithful, he will open another door to another country and another country and another country. And it doesn't matter whether you're the best preacher in the world or not. It just matters that you stand up and speak for Jesus and you'll see amazing things. And I want to see more amazing things as I give my life to him. Okay, and Jesus is the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. And so right at the start of the Bible, God tells us immediately who Jesus is, the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the enemy. So right at the beginning is that prophecy. That's come about. All these prophecies are coming about, even prophecies in our time about Jerusalem. And And so we, when we see these prophecies, we can be certain that God is faithful and his word is true. And it's going to come about. And we're going to see heaven in all its glory one day. The Lord Jesus in all his glory, etc., etc. It's going to be a totally amazing. And so, yeah. And so, yeah, the seed of a woman. And right at the beginning, God had a plan. He always plants a seed. Okay, the world gives you something immediately when you're not ready for it, and it all turns to dust and ashes. You may get temporary enjoyment from a false comfort, but it will turn to ashes if it doesn't have the resurrection life of Jesus in it. But he plants a seed in you. You think that seed is nothing, but it's an assignment. It's a desire to do something. And as you read the word, which is seeds as well, that seed will start to flourish and grow in your life. And meditation is planting the seed in your heart. I bought some runner beans earlier in the year. They're still in the packet. Those seeds are just ugly little things. And they're still in the packet. Until I get them out of that packet, they're going to remain seeds. They will never come to harvest. And so it is with the word of God. If we just casually read it, it will not produce the desired effect. In James it says, you read the word as looking in a mirror. And, lovely. You read the word as looking in the mirror. Go away and forget what you look like. And it's only as we spend time with the Lord, reading his word and planting those seeds in our heart, that actually they will flourish. Because otherwise we go away and forget what we look like. So that's talking of sanctification. That's talking of a journey of becoming more like Jesus. Who wouldn't want to become more like Jesus? It's an amazing thing to become more like Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, and now I've opened my Bible. And so I'd encourage you not just to read the word, but to memorize the word, plant it in your heart and meditate on it. And you can meditate on some words for months and months and months, and God will keep bringing them back. He'll show you new light on that word. It's totally amazing to receive revelation from the word of God. Okay, so I'm going to start to wind. Is there another one I really like? There is. Yeah, I've been speaking about it really. It wasn't in the list actually, but I've added it in. And in Luke 5:13, the cleansing of the leper, Jesus says these amazing words. He says, I am willing. I am willing. Wow, I love that one. I am willing. And today, he is willing. Whatever your problem is, he is such a loving Lord and Saviour. He wants to give you the kingdom. Nothing less. He wants to give you everything. All your heart's desires, he wants to give you them. And he's made you in his image. Isn't that amazing? He's made you in his image. And we read that and just skate over it. But actually, do you know what? But angels are not made in his image. Do you know what? Why Satan fell? Because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be in the image of God. He was jealous. He was jealous of what we've been given as a free gift. And then as humans, we don't want to be in the image of God. We fight against it all the time. And yet God has given us that gift, that wonderful gift of being in his image. And no matter how marred that image may be, God can bring that resurrection life. We've been over in Iceland recently, and they've got tremendous problems over there. And the ministry is pretty similar. It's when we ask, who's your dad? Oh, I've got three dads. I've got the dad who's my birth dad, when my mum wasn't married. In Iceland, you ask who's someone's dad. And they've got the dad who was their birth dad. Then they got the dad who the woman married. Then they got the dad, the second stepdad, because the woman's got divorced, or they've divorced, and they've got another dad. Sometimes they have four dads. It really muddles us. And then, because they don't know who their dad is, and their mum is out working, because they've twisted everything in their country, rather like we do, where relationships are secondary to work. In the Bible, relationships are number one. Love God, love your neighbour. Not work every hour of the day and night. No, so that you don't have time for relationships. But no, get that work-life balance. And so the kids are just left alone. No mum, no dad, because they all work. They're very hard-working people, to their credit, but it's got a bit twisted. And so, of course, they go into false comforts, drink drugs, because they feel unloved. We only seek a false comfort when we haven't got the real thing. So a false comfort in your life means you haven't got the real thing. Okay, the real thing is much better than the false comfort, always. But do you know what? Our God is able to take these people who've been alcoholics, drug takers, don't know their dad and mum, and orphans, and their lives are in complete mess. And he's able to take those lives and make them into amazing evangelists, preachers, etc., etc. And we're seeing it time and time again there. It's amazing, isn't it, love? And so it doesn't matter where you are. In a period of a few years, God can make you into who you desire to be if you'll allow him to. And he's willing to. He is so willing. Whatever you've got, he is willing. And the only reason we don't change is because we're not willing. We may say it with our mouths, but our actions show the opposite. We're not always willing. We may have even spoken things over ourselves. Just recently, I've met a few people who've spoken over themselves, I don't want any children. I don't want any more children. And then they repent of that and they have children. I don't want to get married. I've heard that just lately from people who've made vows when they're younger. I'm never getting married. And they didn't get married. And so, yeah. So let's be willing. He is willing. He's willing to help you. Not everyone's called to marriage. And he's willing to help you with the difficulties of not being married. If you're married, which is the most difficult estate, he's willing to help you in your marriage. And being married is not easy. It's the most difficult of estates. Okay, so I just love it that he's willing. You know, he just gave me a drink of water the other day. He's willing. And as you just see that favour in your lives, just look out for that favour. Thank God for it. Okay, so how should we respond to this Jesus? This amazing person with over 100 names, who is God, the Eternal One, the Almighty, who came to earth. How should we respond to him? And it tells us this verse, a verse, John 8:49. Jesus answered the Pharisees, I do not have a devil, but I honor my Father. But you dishonor me. And so unfortunately, there's a lot of dishonor in the church. Let's not dishonor our Lord and Savior like those people did. Let's honor him. Let's speak out for him. Let's live lives that honor him as far as we're able and as much grace as we have at the moment. Honor his word. It's no good saying you honor his word if you don't read it. It's a contradiction in terms. I can't remember what the proper word is for that. Can't think of it. Anyway, it's a contradiction in terms. Oxymoron, that's the word. Yeah, oxymoron. Yes. Oxymoron. For those of you lovely people who are from foreign countries, you can add that to your vocabulary. We're only 500,000 words in English. And the oxymoron is a contradiction. You say one thing and do the other. The two aren't compatible. You can't do the two things at the same time. And see, so let's not dishonour the Lord, but let's honour him in words and actions as far as we're able. And do you know what? In 1 Samuel 2:30 it says, "But those that honour me, I will honour. Those that despise me..." Now listen to this. This is amazing. "Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." So our God doesn't despise those who dishonour him. He lightly esteems them. How amazing is that? You know, if someone dishonours me, I'm up in arms, you know. Shall I get my own back? No. Okay. And so when we're living the Christian journey, we start off totally in contradiction to God's word. We're doing the exact opposite. Then the Holy Spirit speaks into our heart. That warfare goes on. And then we're constrained to do the will of God. You know, God doesn't want me to be nasty to people in one shape or another, to dishonour people, to speak badly of them, do bad things. But it's a constraining, okay? It's like wading through treacle. You're forcing yourself to do it. And God doesn't want you to stay there. That's part of the journey. But Jesus says, "I delight to do your will. I delight." Now that's different. And Esther 6:7 said, and this was an enemy of the cross, Haman. The king said to Haman, "What shall I do to honour the person who's blessed me?" Which was Mordecai. And Haman said these amazing words. "For the man whom the king delights to honour." So God delights to honour. We should delight to honour. We should delight to read his word. We should be delighted when we have the opportunity to bless people in the church. We should be delighting. That should be our attitude. Not, "I've got to do this through gritted teeth," which is where I am in some of the areas in my life. I don't really want to have to go to that prayer meeting tonight. No, let's ask, repent of the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to be in a place where I delight to do your will. I delight to go to that prayer meeting. I delight to clean the house for my wife." You know, my wife is amazing at cleaning. She can see a speck of dirt from 100 yards, especially on the kitchen worktops. Now, I can clean the kitchen worktops, and I think they're clean. And when my wife will come down, why is that cup on the worktop? Why is that there? And I can honestly say I didn't see it. Honestly. It's the truth. I didn't see that stuff. And I delight to do the will of the Lord. That's been a hassle in our family, you know. I think I've cleaned, and then the real cleaner comes along and tells me something different. Okay. Well, I'm not there yet. So when it comes to cleaning the house, it's a chore. It is not a delight to me. But because I want to honour my wife, I'm trying to move forward in my area. I delight to honour. She likes the house clean and tidy. You know, I'd rather be out of the house, especially on a weekend, and enjoying the countryside or something. But I agree, we'll clean the house. And it's tough. It's tough for us guys, you know. Okay. And so I want to leave you with a thought today. Let's move from total disobedience through constraint to delight for 2018. And I'd certainly recommend you adding that word to your vocabulary. And you might want to do a Bible study on it. It's there a lot of times. I delight to do your will. Okay. And I'm finishing on time for once, first time ever. So that's really good. But I just feel we should just do a little bit of business with Holy Spirit, with Father God in Jesus. And so let's just sense his presence, shall we? Yes, Lord. You know, we're not where we should be, Lord, but we're not where we were. We're on a journey. And so, Lord, we just want to give you permission to look at our heart. You know, in Samuel, when...